Tonight, Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, you'll find our text. We'll begin in verse 20. Proverbs 4, 20 through 27, and then we'll sneak over into Proverbs 5, verses 1 and 2. So Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. And I'll read through chapter 5, verse 2. All right. The Bible says, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil." Chapter 5, verse 1. "My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Our Father, now we come to the text. We need wisdom and discernment beyond our years. Lord, I pray the prayer that the sons of Issachar used to pray, that you would give them understanding in the day they were living in, according to your word. Lord, we ask for that tonight, that we may take what we hear, take what we sense in our hearts as the Spirit of God moves on us, that we might be the people of God that you need us to be in this place, in this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Solomon had learned some of his lessons from the hard experiences of life. He longed to be able to prevent his son from repeating some of his own mistakes. In verse 20, he's literally calling out for his son's attention. Reminds us of the old English proverb, "You can take a horse to water, but you can't make him drink." He wants him to listen and heed instruction. It's amazing how that we all have these mental devices where we can just sort of, we hear, but we just block out the information. Solomon then, because he's noticing that his son is not listening, he no longer calls him. Now he's going to give him a commandment. That's what verse 21 is all about. He says, "Do not let them depart from your eyes." What's he talking about? "Give attention to my words. Listen to my sayings. Listen to what I'm trying to help you with, son. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart." Solomon is attempting to impose his will on his son. Now, we know this. It happens a lot in athletics. Sometimes a weak personality will respond submissively to a strong personality. This approach works as long as the stronger personality can continue to be dominant. But what happens when the weaker person manages to break away from the restraints imposed on him? Well, we have to go back again. We did it this morning to the story of the prodigal son. He grew up under the control of a godly father. We can well imagine the firm discipline as well as the generous love the prodigal experienced at home. No doubt the boy was obliged to attend the services at the local synagogue where he received a thorough teaching of the Word of God. He was involved in family prayers and conformed to his father's high standards of morality. No doubt he loved his father, but he grew sick of all the obligations. Why? The far country assumed a glitter and glamour in his thinking. He'd never been there. But to him, it represented freedom to get away from the galling restraints of home life. When he finally asserted his independence, he followed the swing of the pendulum into the wilderness of excesses. The lesson here is simple. Listen, parents, we can and must command obedience in our homes, but we cannot legislate holiness. You cannot legislate holiness. You can't make them be holy. Now, Solomon, the concerned father, now he offers a comment. Look in verse 22. "For they are life," this is to his son, "for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh." There's a constant theme in the book of Proverbs. That is both quality of life and length of life. They are enhanced by paying attention to the book's wisdom. Let me go to Ephesians chapter 6 just for a moment. We're going to come back. This is not on my list of scripture I gave to the guys back there. Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3. Ephesians 6. You wonder where Paul got a lot of his sayings from, a lot of his inspiration. Well, it came right out of the Old Testament. Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Now, here's the promise. That it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. That's the same thing that he's saying back in Proverbs chapter 4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So here, back in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 22, for they are life to those who find them. Now, Solomon is concerned about his son. And the reason is that obviously Rehoboam is not listening. And Solomon knows his son. And so he's going to go into a whole nother, when you get to verse 23, he's going to teach his son how to have the ingredients for a good life. How to have, first of all, a holy life. Now, a lot of times we think our kids aren't listening, and then sometimes we think they are listening, and the times that we think they're not listening, they are, and the times that they, well, you know, it's almost nuts. You're thinking, are you hearing anything I'm saying? And then all of a sudden one day they go, oh, yeah, remember you told me this? You go, you heard that? That's a good surprise, by the way. But God has given us a manual on the human body. It's right here. We're going to talk about in verse 20, the ear, then we're going to talk about the eyes, we're going to talk about the heart, and then we're going to go back through it again. We're going to talk about the mouth in 24, we're going to go back to the eyes, the feet, and then when we get to chapter 5, we're going to talk again about the ears. It's amazing how that God has given us these things, and we think, well, you know, I want to hear my music, I want to say what I want to say. You know, if we'll come back to the Word and we'll understand what He's saying, why He has given us these things, it's for our own benefit, so that we can learn to trust Him. Now, I didn't get into it much this morning, but with Noah and his son Ham, and it's evident here as well, that God is in heaven, we say that, amen, and then what is the next line of authority? Parents. And see, that just blows up a lot of people's thinking. God in heaven, He's our heavenly Father. Our parents are God's authoritarians. Now that sounds like, oh no, legalism. No, no, no. They are the people of authority. They represent to us personally, online, here, face to face on the earth. And as our parents live godly lives, then we see a reflection that they have in their relationship with God the Father, and then we are to see that relationship down here between us and them. As children of God, our parents are children of God. And it's not just a play on words. That was God. That was the whole entire thing. And, of course, what happened? That blew up in the garden with Cain and Abel. And so there's been this rub. There's been this negative energy thing going on even since the Garden of Eden. But if you go back to the Word of God, verse 22, for they are life to those who find them. What? The sayings, the wisdom, the proverbs, the things from God. Happy is the person who heeds them. Foolish is the one who doesn't. So how to have a happy life or holy life? First of all, you must have a clean heart. Watch verse 23. Keep or guard your heart with all diligence. Why? For out of it spring the issues of life. Now listen carefully. Life flows from the inside out, not from the outside in. Go to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, listen to the words of Jesus in verse 37 and 38. John 7, verse 37. On the last day of that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. For he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. But go back to verse 38. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Your heart has a hunger. And the only thing that can quench the thirst of your heart, and it may be unbeknownst to you, is simply the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the only one who can satisfy the longings of your heart. Here's the question. So what are you filling up your heart with? Jesus said, out of your heart will flow living water. And the world needs this living water. So what is flowing out of your heart? Not only what are you filling up your heart with, but what is actually coming out of your heart? Sometimes we need to take a respite. We need to just stop and pull aside, no matter what your age is, whether you're young or old, and you need to think about your past decisions. You need to think about the words that you're saying. Even in the heat of an argument, you need to hear what you're saying, because the issue will always come back, because the heart is always the source. It's always the source. When we are distracted from real time connection with the mercies of God, you know what happens? Our hearts begin to grow cold. Our mouths become reckless, and our eyes wayward, and our feet begin to wander. And we're only one misstep away from a life-shattering catastrophe. We talked about Noah today. 600 years he lived for the Lord. Then he made a mistake. What about Jonah? Complain all the way doing God's will. Now, Colossians chapter 4, just one verse, and then we're going to go to 2 Timothy. Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, and he says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. This was part of the missionary team that Paul had with him as he's writing this letter. Now go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. This is Paul's last will and testament. He is facing the executioner at any moment. He's in a Roman dungeon. Watch verse 10, 2 Timothy 4, 10. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Demas was with Luke and Paul. They're writing these letters to Colossae, and all of a sudden, Paul, and the last thing that he, all of a sudden he comes up in verse 10, he says, oh, well, yeah, by the way, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and he's departed for Thessalonica. We are only one misstep from a life-shattering catastrophe. We do not have to give ourselves to raw evil to end up there. We only have to unguard our hearts. Go back to verse 23 in Proverbs 4. He says, keep, guard your heart with all diligence. The moment we unguard our hearts, the moment we let our guard down, the moment that we're not intensely, deliberately, with great determination, following God, staying in fellowship, fighting that battle, as soon as we unguard our hearts, all of a sudden you can, it's going to happen. We have to stay vigilant. One man wrote, every one of us is always 5 minutes away as a child of God from total disaster. The heart is the symbol of our hidden inner life. It's the source of all our behavior. Let me share with you this illustration. Sir Walter Raleigh was one of Britain's great sea captains in the days of Queen Elizabeth I. He was a fearless adventurer. He was a great favorite of the queen, but he was disliked by her successor, James I. In the end, the king condemned Sir Walter Raleigh to death, and the executioner, whose sympathy evidently was with the prisoner, had no joy in his task. Hoping to ease the sailor's last moments, the executioner told Sir Walter how to place his head on the block to ensure a swift decapitation. Boy, isn't that just so kind of him? If you'll just lay your head just, you know. Well, I mean, think about this. But now listen to what happened. The prisoner, Sir Walter, thanked him. He says, it matters little, my friend, whether or not the head is right, so long as the heart is right. And here's a man literally on his death block, and that's what he says. Turn to Psalm 24. Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4. Psalm 24, verse 3. Questions asked, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? And the picture is that you're going up to the temple. You're in Jerusalem, and you're going up to the temple because it's one of the highest places. It is the highest place in Jerusalem. Who may ascend? And you say, well, anybody can walk up there. Okay, spiritually, who can come into the presence of God? Listen, who can stand in his holy place? Why? Someone who has clean hands and a pure heart. Someone who's not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully. In other words, you've kept your word. You're an honest person, a person of integrity. Clean hands and a pure heart are always linked together, because what we do, let me back up. We do what we do because we are what we are. We do what we do because we are what we are. The heart determines what we are and therefore what we do. I'll chase this one down. It's in Matthew 15. Let me read it for you. Matthew 15, 18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. The Pharisees were all beside themselves because Jesus, his men, were eating corn out of a field. It's not unwashed hands, it's what comes out of the heart. David cried out, Lord, create in me a clean heart, Psalm 51:10. Jeremiah 17:9, the human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And you know what, when I read these verses in Jeremiah and in Psalm 51, it's not so that, okay, I've got to watch myself, I've got to protect myself, I've got to protect my reputation, I've got to do all these things. No, you just need to have a clean heart. You need to have a pure heart. And you need to recognize and acknowledge, just like I read in Matthew 15, that this is the stuff that comes out of our hearts. You say, well, where does that stuff come from? Well, what do you fill in your heart with? What do you watch? What do you read? What do you think about? And we have to be honest with these things. I mean, are we thinking about Jesus 24/7? Probably not. Friday night, I was at a high school football game, and I was just standing up there acting like a crazy man, just yelling and carrying on for the team. And I don't know why they waited till the last 2 minutes to win the stupid game, but they did. So I had three quarters and almost 10 minutes where I'm thinking, they're not going to do it. They're not going to do it. And they did it. Everybody's happy except the other side. So, I'm watching them run. I'm watching them throw the ball. I'm watching them tackle. I'm watching the officials. I'm listening to the loudspeaker over my head, and I'm thinking about how hot it is out here, and I'm thinking, what am I doing out here? And you know what? The second coming was probably the last thing on my mind. That's being honest. We must have a cautious mouth. Go back to Proverbs 4. Look at verse 24. Put away from you a deceitful mouth. Another translation says a devious mouth. And put perverse lips far from you. After thoughts come the words. Listen to Luke 6 just for a moment. Luke 6:45. The Bible says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. So whatever you're most filling your heart with, that's what's going to come out. Romans 10:10, it's one of the Romans road verses. Listen to what it says. For with the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The reason why I share that verse is because the heart and the mouth, they are connected. It's like a thoroughfare. It's an avenue. It's a road. Heart to mouth. It's not enough to be concerned about the first, the heart, and say, well, the mouth will take care of itself. No. Normally, and this is an old Southernism, whatever's down in the well is going to come up in the bucket. I'll explain that later. I'll get back to that. But superficial habits of talk react on the mind. So that cynical chatter, fashionable grumbling, flippancy, half-truths barely meant in the first place, hidden into well-established habits of thought will get us in trouble. Listen to these old proverbs. A wise man thinks all he says. A fool says all he thinks. Let me read that again. A wise man thinks all he says. A fool says all he thinks. A wise person has an open mind and a closed mouth. As a person grows wiser, he talks less and says more. The mouth. Look in verse 25. He's talking about the eyes now, all parts of the body. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Disciplined. A great deal of temptation comes through the eyes. Not to look at something provocative and appealing to the flesh requires spiritual discipline. 1 John 2, you know these verses. Let me just read them to you. Verses 15 and through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now listen carefully. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So let me go back to verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, quick question. What's your first thought for a biblical illustration? How about Eve in the garden? Go back to Genesis chapter 3. Satan's strategy in the Garden of Eden was to persuade Eve to do what? To look at the fruit, look at the tree. He succeeded in getting her to fix her gaze on the forbidden fruit. How desirable it was. Look in Genesis 3, 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, sounds just like 1 John 2, 16, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate. She ate. The longer she looked, the more her desire grew. The longer she looked, the more difficult it was for her to tear her eyes away. Soon she lost all sense of proportion. She forgot all about what her husband had said. She forgot all about God's warning of sure and certain judgment. That tree and its fruit was all she could see. And at last, the look became a lust. And the fall began with a look. If you keep looking at something long enough, you think, I've got to have that, I've got to have it, I've got to have it. You dream about it, you think about it, and you know what? Then that becomes your idol and it owns you. And it's always what they say about sin. Sin never delivers what it promises. It always costs more than you're willing to pay, and it never delivers what it promises. I think I said that twice. But it does. That's what sin does to us. Look in verse 26, back in Proverbs now. Now we're talking about the feet. Ponder the path of your feet. Let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. Here's the question. Do you have a planned walk? Let all your ways be established, verse 26. Do you have a mature walk? Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. In other words, are you growing in your faith? Do you understand? Can you recognize evil? Let all your steps be established. Convictions, morals. Those are our guides. Do you have a plan of escape in your walk? He says, remove your foot from evil. Flee sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians tells us that in verse 6. In chapter 6, verse 18. But I want us to go back to 1 Timothy. I know we're already over there, but if you go back with me just for a moment, I want to share something with you. In 1 Timothy 6, Paul literally gives young Timothy some great wisdom. Look in verses 3 through 5. He's talking about flee bad doctrine. Verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which come envy, strife, reviling, and evil suspicion. Useless wrangling of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, from such withdraw yourself. He's writing this to the pastor, Timothy. Flee bad doctrine. Flee ungodliness and discontentment. Look in verse 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we will carry nothing out. He says, flee ungodliness. Be careful of discontentment. Discontentment leads to what? Covetousness. Then covetousness, and you say, well, Dave, really? It can lead to idolatry because your eyes are on God, and if you're looking at something else and you're desiring that more, and all of a sudden it's like Eve in the garden. You keep looking at it, all of a sudden everything's just going to get kind of blurry over here, and you'll do whatever it is so that you can have what you really must have. Flee ungodliness and discontentment. Verse 8, flee the desire to be rich, and having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Flee the desire to be rich. Now watch what he says in verse 10. Beware of the love of money. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, to which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Many sorrows. Now, verses 11 and 12, 1 Timothy 6. But you, O man of God, he's talking to Timothy, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I want to add 13. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until the Lord Jesus Christ appearing. That should be our calling. That should be our desire. That should be the things that we need to be after. Consider the steps of Abraham and Lot, because we always need illustrations, and God gives us plenty of them. On that eventful day when Abraham suggested to Lot that they part company because of the fighting between their herdsmen over available pasture, both men made a choice. Genesis 13 records their decisions. 13:12, Lot pitched his tent. 13:18, Abram removed his tent. There, in a nutshell, is the difference between Abraham and Lot. Lot pitched his tent. The flap was open towards Sodom. It wouldn't be long. He would be living there. Abraham got as far away as he could from Sodom. No one could be in that part of the world for any length of time and not know of Sodom's reputation as the LGBT capital of the world. That's what it was. Abraham didn't want to be around when God poured out his judgment on that wicked city. We all need to be careful where we place our feet. Where we place our feet. Go back to Proverbs 4 again. Verse 27, do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. It's amazing. You take that first step. It's like the camel. If he gets his nose in the tent, it won't be long. The whole camel will be in the tent. When you take that step toward there, that's the direction you're going in. Now, let me ask you this. What's repentance? Just throw this in there. Repentance is a change of heart, change of mind, and a change of direction. It's not repentance. It's not biblical repentance if you just said, you know, I shouldn't be doing this or I shouldn't be going this way. You know, I'm feeling convicted in my mind, and you're wrestling and trying to justify why it's going to be okay and you can handle it and you can get out when you want to. But true repentance is a change of heart, a change of mind, and a change of direction. You flee. You get away from it. You get as far away from it as you can. Remember that verse this morning we talked about, 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says that with every temptation, God will always give us a way out. Count on it. He will always give us a way out. What happens is you get peer pressure. They say, oh, come on, it's not going to hurt anything. And you try to justify why or rationalize why you can't do it. And you know what? They're going to talk you into it. The best thing to do is just walk away. Just leave. Yeah, but they're my friends. If they were your friends, they wouldn't be trying to talk you into doing something that's wrong. But that's the peer pressure that we all have. Walk away. And it's amazing that the word of God uses the word flee. That doesn't mean just, you know, walk away slowly. You know, it means get out of there, flee, run for your life. That's what it's telling us to do. I tell you, sometimes I wish, you know, I didn't get saved when I was 22. I wish I'd known this when I was about 12 or 13. I probably wouldn't have spent near as much time in the principal's office or having those private conversations with my dad. But Lot's feet took him to Sodom. Listen what it cost his family because he made that choice. He lost his family, his faith, his fortune, and he almost lost his life. Abraham's feet carried him over the hills and far away. He couldn't wait to put distance between himself and the city on the plains. No one could be in that part of the world for any length of time and not know what's going on. Abraham didn't want to be around. We have to be careful where we place our feet. I have something I tell my grandsons all the time. Whenever they're with me and they're getting ready to go home, I said, be aware of your surroundings. Keep your head on a swivel. And now I say, beware of our surroundings. Keep your head on a swivel. I said, I'm telling you, pay attention where you are, what's going on around you, and stay out of trouble. Stay out of trouble. Chapter 5. Verses 1 and 2, we must have a sanctified ear. You know, we've covered all the different, if you go back to chapter 4, verse 20, we talk about the ear, then we talk about the heart, then we talk about the heart guarding it, we talk about the mouth, the eyes, the feet, and then he comes back again to the ears. And listen to what happens here. If you look back in chapter 4, verse 20, he says, my son, give attention to my words. When he gets to chapter 5, verse 1, he's no longer being kind. He's saying, pay attention. First he said, listen. Now he's saying, pay attention. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. You know where 99% of our wisdom comes from? Mistakes that we've made. 9 times out of 10, I'm not going to do it right the first time. It may take another time. Solomon heard these same words from his father David. Solomon did not heed nor hear what his father had said to him, warning him about the issues that he had with morality. And Solomon ended up with 1,000 wives, thinking politically that was going to help keep the peace with all the nations around him, when honestly he didn't have to do that either because he was the strongest nation, had the biggest army. Now Solomon is trying to talk to Rehoboam, who growing up proved he did not listen to his father. Rehoboam was a terrible king. Rehoboam could have said to Solomon, listen, Dad, listen to what he said. He could have said, Dad, what you are speaks so loudly, I cannot hear a word you say. Boy, those are painful words. But in Solomon's life, they were true. Solomon's palace was a place of jealousy, intrigue, and lust, thanks to his inability to control himself. Rehoboam grew up in this environment. Solomon has much to teach us if we are willing to give attention. He says, listen. He says, to my wisdom, lend your ear to my understanding. I'm trying to explain this to you, that you may preserve discretion. In other words, you may appreciate good judgment, and your lips may keep knowledge. He's trying to help his son, even with all the mistakes that he made. He's trying to help his son. One last verse of scripture, and we'll go home. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Jesus is writing to the loveless church at Ephesus, and he says in verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who has an ear. Now, you know what's implied here? He who has an ear that is willing to listen, that wants to listen and will listen. He who has an ear, let him listen to what? The Spirit. Then listen to what he says. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who has an ear. My question to you now as we close, do you have an ear for God? You have an ear? We listen first. Then it goes in our mind, then it drops to our heart, and that's where our will is, and that's where we decide whether or not we're going to obey God or trust Him. And the argument always comes out here. Listen to ourselves. What did God say? What are you saying? And then after we convince ourselves whether we're going to obey God or disobey God, it's going to affect that right there. because that's the road I'm going to travel. Because I got it all figured out up here. And this here, I've already made up my mind. My will. His will or my will? What am I going to do? And there's the battle. We have to fight the good fight every day, every moment of every day. I mean, just driving around town. I mean, just listening and just, we have to fight that good fight. Who can go up on the hill of God? Those who have clean hands and a pure heart. Is it important that we keep ourselves confessed up to the moment? Not just for our sake, yes, our sake, but what about those around us? What about if someone calls you in an emergency and they say, listen, I need you to pray, something's not good, you need to help me pray. You know, I wonder sometimes if we really honestly say, you know what, I got so much junk in my life right now, it'd take me an hour to confess all my sins, so you need to call somebody else. Would we do that, or would we just be full of pride and say, I got this? Then we try to figure it out. How important is it to have prayer access to our Father in heaven? Oh, it's the utmost. Then we can flippantly say, well, God's going to do what he wants to do anyway. Yeah, but he would sure like us to be involved in it so we can know and we can enjoy it so we can praise him when he answers those prayers. I may have told you this, but years ago in my first church, I had a young man made a profession of faith on a Sunday morning, and I was standing at the door, and the church, I was welcoming everybody coming out, and I was excited because I've been praying for this young guy, and he came out, and his mother shows up, and I said, isn't this a great day? Well, I hope it sticks. I thought, maybe we need to pray for you to get saved. That's my sarcasm sometimes. She was irritated about it, probably because now he's going to get more Jesus than she ever had. Now she's going to have to do something. I don't know. But I thought, that just told me everything I need to know about her heart. She's not excited about her son making a profession of faith. I mean, he's a baby. He's got 1,000 things to learn. Well, I hope it sticks. Good grief. Well, where did you lose yours? That told everything we needed to know. That said what was in her heart. That said what was on her mind. Here we are. Listen to yourselves. Listen to myself, David. Because a lot of times I don't need anybody to tell me anything. The Holy Spirit's been knocking on my heart and my head, trying to get me, and all of a sudden I say something. I go, where did that come from? It came right out of your heart. That's where it came from. That was not a Freudian slip. That was the old nature in us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, our prayer tonight is simple. Lord God, you slow us down to the point where we hear ourselves, we listen to ourselves. And Lord, what comes out of our mouth, that's what's in our heart. And if it's not pleasing unto you, then Lord, we've got heart issues. We need to go back. We don't need to be saved again. No, we need to come back to you and pray as David did in Psalm 51, where he said, against thee and thee only have I sinned in your sight. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. And then I can teach others. But not until. And then. Lord, have mercy on us tonight. Holy Spirit of God, hold our feet to the fire of truth, that we may honor you with our honesty and our humility and our brokenness. And in our weakness, you will be our strength. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.